This evening, and from which my text comes, is Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. There is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it cannot be subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our text, or verses 15 and 16. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word this evening again. Beloved, do you see there in our text the first word, for? For. That makes what follows our text the ground for what we read in verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And the Apostle Paul here directs an appeal to our own consciousness. In your own consciousness, you have the witness that you are a child of God. Why? Because you cry out, Abba, Father. That cry arises spontaneously from our consciousness. And why does that cry come from our consciousness? It's spoken by our lips. Does it originate from ourselves? And the answer is no. No, that cry is originated by the Spirit that we have received. How wonderful that we can call God our Father, as Jesus teaches us. How wonderful that we can teach our children to see God as their Heavenly Father and to recite the Lord's Prayer. Father means we are His children. It means that He loves us, that He cares for us, that He's going to lead and guide us, that He's going to protect us, that He forgives us all of our sins. What a beautiful, what a powerful relationship. And it's ours. It's ours in Christ Jesus. In the words of our text, we're going to dwell on that assurance that is ours. Assurance that we are children of God. Our text tells us that we have received the Spirit of adoption, verse 15. It tells us, verse 16, that we have the assurance that we are children of God. And therefore, there is life, there is liberty, there's joy, there is happiness. Paul uses in this text two words to describe God's people. He has a monopoly on that term, sons of God. But he uses not only that term, sons of God, to designate our adoption, but also in verses 16, 17, 21, he uses the term, child of God. How beautiful. We are children of God. We are sons and daughters of God, adopted by God through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 is a passage that is full of assurance. What wonderful benefits we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 1 through 11, we are delivered from sin. Verses 12 through 17, we have the privilege of adoption. Verses 18 through 27, there is the full inheritance and its earnest given to us, the Holy Spirit. Then in verses 29 through 39, there is that certainty, the certainty of triumph in Christ Jesus. So this evening, we're looking at the truth of assurance. God chose us, calls us to Himself, gives us the privileges and blessings of being His children. God the Son earned the blessings by which we receive as children of God, and God the Holy Spirit changes our nature. He regenerates us so that we move from being children of wrath to being children of God, walking in the Spirit. So my theme is assurance that we are children of God. Notice, first of all, we have received the Spirit. Second of all, assurance that we are children of God. And then thirdly, how the Spirit works that assurance. So the Apostle Paul, first of all, emphasizes here in chapter 8 the spiritual life that is ours because we have received the Holy Spirit. And that's why verse 1, we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For ye have not received the Spirit unto bondage again to fear, but have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Who is that Spirit that we received? Well, it is the third person of the Blessed Trinity. It is the Holy Spirit. In other words, we have received God Himself. Second of all, He is the Spirit of Christ. That means this is the Spirit that was given to Christ Jesus when He ascended into heaven. And He is the Spirit that now Christ has poured out to testify to Himself. He is the Spirit of Christ. Thirdly, He is the Spirit that was poured out, given to the church at Pentecost. And He is the Spirit now that dwells within the church, and He dwells within her individual members, whether you're an arm of the body or a leg of the body or some other part. We have all received this Spirit, God Himself, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit that testifies of Christ, but also testifies in our conscience, in ourselves. When did we receive this Spirit? This is a text that there are those who want to say some saints are baptized with water only and a few also are baptized with Holy Spirits. I'm thinking of the whole Pentecostal and Neo-Pentecostal movement from the 1960s on. Or there are other Christians, as I mentioned this morning, who believe we receive this witness of the Spirit somewhere in our old age. And it is a witness of the Spirit that comes in some kind of a vision or some kind of unexplained whisper in their hearts and lives. The Holy Spirit isn't talking about that. Paul isn't talking about that kind of second blessing that some and only some receive. The Apostle Paul is writing here to Christians who were recently converted from heathendom. And he is coming to those Christians, not just some Christians in the Roman church, but all the believers there in the Roman church. And he has said, ye have received the Spirit. It is that Spirit who has recreated them, or through regeneration. They were apart from Christ, enemies of Christ, living in heathenism, and the Holy Spirit came and dwelt in their hearts, giving them new hearts, new life, life from above. He is the Spirit that not only created new life, but now continues to work that life. So that working that life, we more and more mortify our sinful nature, and we are quickened more and more in the new man in Christ Jesus. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in verse 1 already. Who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who is continually shaping us, forming us as the bride of Christ Jesus and individual members of that bride. We have received that Spirit. Notice it is a gift of God, a gracious gift. We don't have the Spirit of ourselves. Graciously given to us. That's something that you parents, grandparents pray for, isn't it? With every little child that is born. The very first prayer in our baptismal form is a prayer for regeneration. That child that was produced by our bodies, procreation, dead in sin, may be given a second birth, a birth from above. We pray that we may receive that Spirit of life. And what does he do? What does the Spirit do? Well, what a beautiful contrast there is in our text. Notice verse 15. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. In other words, by nature, each of us are afraid of God. By nature, we know ourselves as sinners, like Adam and Eve knew they were sinners. And what did they do? They ran away when they heard the footsteps of God in the garden. They tried to cover themselves and they tried to hide in the trees. They were afraid of God. If you look at most religions, they have some kind of God or gods. And they are afraid of those gods. And they try to appease that gods. And they try to work for those gods. Now the apostle says the spirit that we received is not a spirit of bondage, of fear, but rather he is the spirit of adoption, of little children, children who know their Father in heaven and love him and know his love for them. How beautifully. How sad it would be if you and I, who have been set free from the demands of the law, try to do this and do this and do this in order to be a good person. How sad if we, by children of grace, knowing the grace of God in Christ Jesus, would again resort back to fear of God and somehow try to save ourselves. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but the spirit of adoption. That's what we are made. You and I have received God's Spirit, the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. That brings me to my second point. Assurance. Assurance as children of God. I don't know if you boys and girls have read any of the history books on what was called the orphan trains. Happened during the Depression. And there were all kind of children left on the streets of the big cities, stealing, begging, because they had no one to provide for them. And so the government had the great idea, let's find homes for them. Let's ship them at least out of the city so we don't have to deal with them. Some of those children probably looking forward to it. Will I once again have a father and a mother who will love me and care for me and raise me as their son and their daughter? But there were other children on those orphan trains. They knew better. They had heard the stories. It was hard times. How many families really wanted another mouth to feed? Oh, out west, there would be some farmers out there, and they needed some extra work done on the farm. Maybe they had no sons of their own. And here comes this orphan train, and they say, yes, let's get us a young buck, 14, 15 years old, and he can do a lot of work here on the farm. Not that they were looking for a child, but they were looking for a laborer who's free of charge. You don't have to pay him a penny. Those kids, especially those boys, were afraid. Whose hands am I going to end up to? They had a spirit of bondage, fear. Oh no. What kind of a home? The Apostle Paul is talking about a wonderful assurance that is ours. We are children of God. The entire chapter of Romans chapter 8 is one glorious confession of exaltation in assurance. And that is put in the mouth, not of just a few elect persons, a few saints, but it is in the mouth of every believing child of God. Written to those Roman believers, recently converted from heathenism, not late in their life. As they have been justified by faith, they have also then the assurance of salvation. Paul writes, we all groan, not in doubt of our salvation, but in ardent looking for the resurrection of our body. Verse 23, that's assurance. In verse 28, he says, we all know that all things are working together for our good. That's assurance. We are certain that God is for us and that nothing can be against us. Verse 31, that's assurance. We are all assured that God delivered his son up for us. And that word us includes me. That's assurance. And there then at the end of that chapter is that exclamation of assurance consisting of verses 35 through 39. Every believer declares his or her certainty that not only is he or she loved by Christ and by God, but also that nothing can separate him or her from the love of God. So in all the troubles of life, which are many and severe, he or she is more than conquerors. Beloved, that is assurance. Romans 8, verses 15 and 16 is that profound explanation of that assurance of the elect believer. Verse 15 affirms the assurance of the believer. He cries out, Abba, Father! Verse 16, he knows that God's for him. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. So wonderful assurance. So we have evidence. We have evidence of this assurance that we are children of God. What? First of all, it is our own conscience. We come to God not in dread, not afraid that the lightning bolt is going to strike us. We are able to come to God and say, Our Father which is in heaven. That is the witness of our own spirit that the Holy Spirit has worked in our hearts. But more than that, our text says that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So there's two witnesses. And beloved, that is very important. Let's not ride over this real fast. Is my conscience always correct? No, I'm fickle. At times, my conscience does not bother me as it should. Or at times, my conscience might be like that Pharisee. I'm wonderful. I'm better than everyone else. We have not only then our own witness from our conscience, but the Holy Spirit also bears witness with us that we are children of God. Remember, He is the Spirit of Christ. He's the one who declares Christ to us. He is the one who binds us to Christ Jesus. And that Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Do you cry out, as the psalmist says, Abba, Father? Is that the testimony of your heart? By grace I am a child of God. That is what distinguishes me from all other humanity. God, by His election, has separated me out. Christ Jesus has been sent and died for my sins. The Holy Spirit dwells within me, and He not only intercedes for me, but He also bears witness to me that I am a child of God. Notice, our text does not say you must cry out, Abba, Father, but you do cry out spontaneously. And by saying, Abba, Father, you are saying, God loves me. And God has forgiven my sins. That's the only way I can have that right relationship with Him. Saying, Abba, Father, means that you also love God and that you love His saints. Who works that kind of assurance in our hearts? Who does that? How do we get it? Not by nature. Not by nature. By nature, we think that we have to do something for God, as I said earlier. We have to do something for salvation. By nature, we're afraid of God. Think a moment, boys and girls, when you've done something that you knew that your parents told you not to do. You were afraid of hearing the car driving home. Or if you had left the house in one big mess, and as it gets later in the day and you see some lights approaching the driveway, you scurry around, you try to clean up everything, you're afraid of what they're going to say. So also, by nature, we would try to work for God. We want to have some kind of pride in ourselves. I did this. I caused my parents to be pleased with me. And that's what the Pharisee did. God, you should be pleased by me because I'm not like other men. I do this and I do this and I do this and I do this. Our text is telling us, how do we have that assurance that God is our Father and that by God's grace we are His children? And the answer is, it is the Holy Spirit who causes us to know that we belong to God. It's the Holy Spirit that causes us to know that God loves us, that He loves us in His Son, Jesus Christ. We know it. We know that love. Don't ask, does God really love me? Look at the cross. Look at the empty tomb. through Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, and through his death and resurrection, we are sons and daughters of God. Why is he here called the Spirit of Adoption? And the answer is not because he's the author of it. It is the triune God who has adopted us in Christ Jesus. But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Adoption because the Spirit is the one who works faith in us. That is the mission of the Holy Spirit, to tell us that we are children of God and then to shape and to form us as children of God. It is the Spirit who works in us that kind of filial love, confidence, which we heard about this morning, by which we are able to cry, Abba, Father. What a beautiful prayer that is. It is a prayer first of Jesus Christ in the garden. Jesus cried out, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. And then in Galatians 4, verse 6, we read there that the Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. And now the church, you and I, cry out, Abba, Father. We do it because Christ did it, but we do it also because we are followers of Christ. It identifies us in this world. He is a Spirit of Adoption. So, two witnesses. Number one, our own conscience witnesses. I've been separated out. I've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am forgiven of my sin by God's election. I am his child. The cross of Jesus Christ witnesses to our conscience. Yes, see him? He died in my place. He took away my sins. My sins are forgiven. And now the Holy Spirit witnesses also to our spirit, with our spirit, really, that we are children of God. How does he do that? How does he do that? Not by whispering little sweet nothings in our head. Not by visions and dreams when we get old. But he is the Spirit of truth. He witnesses to this truth in our conscience by the gospel, by the preaching of the gospel. So we have a witness given to us and we have a witness by us. We are children of God. But let me go on. Let me go on and speak more about how that Spirit works, that assurance. That's my third point. I said not mystically, like the Puritans like to speak about. What's the problem with mysticism or the Puritan thinking? Number one, the Spirit never says anything outside of the Word of God, the whole Word of God, because he is the Spirit of Christ, that is the incarnate Word. So don't look for little messages somehow to be given to you apart from the Word of God. That's not the Spirit speaking. But when God's Word is spoken, when God's Word is in fact preached, then the Holy Spirit helps us to apply that Word to ourselves. So the content of the Spirit's witness comes from the Word of God, giving in us, working in us, this personal assurance. What that means, beloved, for us practically, how important is our view of the Scriptures and how important is our view of gospel preaching? Do we come to church to hear what the Spirit has to say to his church? Alas, we know only too well in the last years that there are those who come for quite another reason. They come to church to hear their favorite pastor, perhaps. Or they come to church to find faults. What did the pastor say wrong that we can kind of rib him on or even broadcast? The Holy Spirit witnesses by God's word, preached unto us, that word, that Spirit applying that word to our hearts and minds. And that is my prayer this evening. By hearing the gospel preached here from Romans chapter 8, you go home and you are assured by God's word, I am a child of God, called out from the world, called unto Christ Jesus to live by him and for him, to live a sanctified life. We are called to be children of God, and we are sure that we are children of God, thirdly, in the fellowship of the church. God has a family. He doesn't just call out here an individual and call out there another child to be his child, but he calls forth a church to himself, brothers and sisters, through our elder brother Jesus Christ. That Spirit was given to the church and is given to each of us individually as members of the church. Now, let me ask another question. How important is the church for you? There's no perfect church on earth. Our denomination is not without its faults. How important is the church? Are you ready to wipe your hands at times of the church and say, if that's the way the church acts, who needs it? God forbid. We're not perfect here. We won't be perfect till heaven. There's always going to be sin in the church. But it is the church gathered by Christ's Spirit that we are made living members of. And it is we with our children come underneath the preaching of the gospel in the church that we are fed and that we are assured that we are children of God and we are shaped by that gospel. That we walk, verse 1, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How beautiful is that? Wonderful assurance that we are children of God. And notice with me, it is in the fellowship of the church in the way of sanctification. In the way of sanctification. We do not walk in the flesh. He says we walk in the Spirit. So the entire chapter of Romans is one glorious confession of that assurance and that walk then of obedience, of sanctification. Because, why? The Spirit that is given to us is the Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. That means his assurance of the believer by means of faith is always a work that is accompanied and confirmed by his sanctifying of each individual believer child. Only in the way of a holy life can and do believers enjoy the assurance that they are children of God. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit, the spirit of the believer, as the believer obeys God's commandments, and only as he obeys God's commandments. The believer has assurance as he walks in holiness of life, and only as he walks in holiness of life. Holiness is a confirming evidence of salvation to the believer, as good works are an evidence of justification. Are you walking? Are you striving to walk in the Spirit and not by the flesh? Are you praying, God, separate me, sanctify me, make me holy? Watch over the thoughts of my mind and the words of my mouth and the actions of my hands and my feet. Lord, make me to walk as a child of light, not of darkness. It is in the way of sanctification. And perhaps you say, well, if I look at my life, I see all my sins. We just had that week of examination not too long ago, didn't we? And if I look at my life, I see things that are not very good. And I begin to doubt. I begin to doubt and to question. Am I a child of God? Believer, there are times of doubt in our life. And some believers are going to struggle more with doubt than others are. Some will doubt even for some time in their life. And there are some spiritual causes for doubt in a believer. He may for a while not be attending church and hearing the gospel. Not attending church and believing because of indifference or because he's so busy following indifferent things, worldly things, earthly things. Or perhaps there's bitterness in his life, bitterness against God for what has taken place in his life or to a loved one. Or perhaps there's doubt because you've been yielding yourself to some kind of temptation. Or perhaps because you've been grieving the Holy Spirit. Or there's doubt because you have a bitterness, a hatred for another member of the church. You may for a time be the object of the fiercest darts of the devil. The devil throwing those darts at the soul of one who believes and confesses the truth. But beloved, that doubt should not be the usual thing. It's a weakness, it's a temptation. If you begin to doubt, but there's tears in your eyes, there's hope. And if you begin to doubt, then go to the scriptures and sit underneath the preaching of the gospel. For that is the balm of Gilead. Though my sins are many in number, they are washed away, and by the blood of Jesus I am made whiter than snow. Hear the gospel preached that God loves you in Christ Jesus. Hear the gospel that your sins, though they're many, they're washed away. You're forgiven. Yes, hear the gospel that you're a child of God. And then come with boldness to the throne of grace and say, Abba, Father. Boldness, yes, boldness. We read in Ephesians 3, verse 12, Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Hebrews 4, verse 16, as we were called to worship, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, the beautiful gospel, the Holy Spirit that brings us that gospel, that witness to our consciousness. By grace. God loves me. He's forgiven my sins in Christ Jesus. And now I, as a child of God, can look to Him in confidence and assurance. Abba, Father. Amen. Father in heaven, oh, we love the gospel of Jesus. And may that gospel preached tonight be a balm of Gilead in our hearts and our lives. Sin we had, and sin we continue to do, but we hate it. We want to flee from it. And we turn to Thee then not in fear, but in joy and in hope. Thou art our Father who loves us and forgives us and continues to shape us to be his children for his own glory. Amen.